there's still a good number I can see, despite the fact that all the young people have left to go back to camp. It was a real joy to have them with us this afternoon, and it's nice to see you all again this evening. Now, as I announced this afternoon, it's my intention this evening to speak on a subject that I think is of the utmost importance, the subject of unity amongst God's people. And so we're going to read, first of all, this evening, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation to which ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Back now to the Acts of the Apostles and in chapter 1. Acts and in chapter 1. For one verse, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Over now to chapter 2, and we'll read at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians and in chapter 1. And we read at verse 12. Verse 11, sorry, for connection. For it hath been declared unto me of you, brethren, by them who are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I of Apollos, or I of Cephas, or I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Over now to chapter 12 of the Corinthian epistle, and we'll read some verses at verse number 4. Now there are, chapter 12 and verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God who worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone, every man to profit. Now down to verse 13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to this reading from his precious word this evening. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 17, we are privileged for the very first time to listen in to an extended conversation between God the Son and God the Father. There had been times previously where there had been brief exchanges between them, where the Father had said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And there were times when the Son had briefly spoken to the Father and requested something from him. But never before have we ever been allowed to listen in to an extended conversation between the Son and the Father until we come to John chapter 17. There are many precious things in that chapter, but one of the main themes in that chapter is the unity of the Lord's people. No less than four times in that prayer does the Lord Jesus pray to the Father that the unity of the saints might be maintained and that it might be expressed. And twice over he says to his Father that they, his disciples, his own, might be one, even as we are one. In making that statement, the Lord Jesus is indicating to us that the model for the unity of the people of God is the same unity that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's quite inconceivable that there could be any disunity there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work as one. They are in complete harmony with each other. They work together to a common end. And as I say, it would be inconceivable that there could ever be any conflict between them. And so the Lord Jesus says, that's the kind of unity that I want to see amongst you, that you may be one, even as we are one. This indicates to us that there is nothing more precious to the Lord than the unity of his people. Now, I want to use Ephesians 4 and verse 3 this evening as the key verse for our talk this evening, to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit, in the endeavouring to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's very, very interesting to notice that the Apostle does not ask us to make the unity. He asks us to keep the unity. And that's very, very important for us to understand. It isn't our responsibility to make unity. Unity, in its original sense, was created at the moment when the Holy Spirit came into the world. And we read in 1 Corinthians 12 of that great transaction that took place, how that in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Greek, or whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of that one Spirit. That was the moment when that great unity, the unity of the body of Christ, was created by the baptism of the Spirit of God. So we don't need to go around worrying about creating unity amongst the Lord's people. But what we have to do is to go around trying to keep the unity of the Spirit amongst the Lord's people. In preparing my study for this meeting, I looked very closely at some of the words that are in that verse and found some very, very interesting things. For instance, the Apostle asks us to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit. He begins with this word, endeavour. I discovered that this is a very strong word. It means to labour to the point of exhaustion, to break sweat over. It means to make it a matter of urgency, to hasten towards the task. And this is what the Apostle is urging upon us, that we should make this a high priority in our spiritual life, and that we must work diligently and actively and aggressively in order that we might maintain the unity of the Spirit. He says we have to keep the unity of the Spirit. The word keep is also a very, very interesting word. It means to hold in custody. It is the same word that's used, for example, you remember when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and was buried in Joseph's tomb, the Jews went to Pilate and they said, "This deceiver said that he would rise again the third day. So we know what's going to happen. His disciples are going to come and steal the body and say that he has risen from the dead." Now, to prevent that from happening, we want you to put a seal on the tomb and to put Roman soldiers to guard the tomb. Same word. That the strength of a military force to keep the tomb from being violated. And so this word, this very same word, is used here to hold, just like a military garrison, to preserve and protect and to maintain the unity. He talks about the bond of peace, and I found that this was a medical term. And the word bond is the word that's used for the ligaments that hold our body together. You know, I'm not a medical person, but I know that muscles and ligaments and everything are necessary to keep us from just being a blob, you know. It gives us shape and the ability to function and to give us appearance and so on. And these ligaments hold us together, and we all know if any of them get injured, how bad that can be. And this is the word that's used here. Just as the human body is held in shape by these, and together by these ligaments and muscles, so also he talks about the bond of peace that we have to maintain. We have not to do injury to these things that will maintain the unity of the Spirit. So, if we were asked to give a sort of free translation of this verse, it would read something like this: do everything within your power to preserve your assembly in a condition of spiritual tranquility and security. Now, what I want to do this evening is to now look with you at some very practical ways in which we can do just that. How does this work in practice? How can we maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Well, the first thing that we want to speak about this evening is the need to practice togetherness. We read this evening in Acts chapter 1, for the purpose of discovering that little phrase that is found in verse 14, that these disciples were all together in one place, and it says, with one accord in prayer and supplication. I discovered that little expression, with one accord, is one single word in the original language. And it is a compound of two Greek words, the one of which means to run along, to hasten, and the other means together. So putting them together, to rush along together. That's what the original word means. And scholars tell us that they believe that the word had a musical background. And what it means is that just as an orchestra, when it comes to play, it rushes along, right enough, and the music is moving with tremendous momentum, but it doesn't just move with momentum. There's a harmony, there's a unity about the whole thing that makes it pleasant to hear. And this is the kind of unity, this is the model that he's using to express this. He's saying that these disciples in the early church, who had such power in the gospel and who had such a demonstration of the Spirit of God, the reason was that they were with one accord. They went along and together. And incidentally, that little expression, with one accord, occurs 13 times in the Acts of the Apostles. Is it little wonder that they had the success they had? We were just speaking last night about the fact that our meetings, generally speaking, don't see people saved nowadays. And we don't see the same results in the gospel. Why is that? Well, maybe one of the reasons is that we are not like the early church, who moved with one accord. They were with one accord. Going back to our word, the little expression, with one accord, and the musical idea. You know, several factors lead to a good musical presentation. I remember going in to see the Handel's Messiah once, and And it was an experience there. And one thing that was evident to me is that all the players had to be present. You know, it would have been a sad display of the Handel's Messiah if the conductor had got up and wanted the brass to play and found that they had something else on that night, you see? So they were all away. And it was just silence. That would have been a tragedy. And for the whole thing to come together in an acceptable way, everybody had to be there. Everybody had to be there. And you know, that's very true, again, in our assemblies. It's important for people just to be there physically. It's very important that we mentioned it this afternoon, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. And so it's important to be in our place and to recognize that we have a part to play. And of course, it isn't only sufficient to be there, but each player in that orchestra had to know their part, and they had to know when their part fitted in, and to be ready to act when prompted by the conductor, and not before it or not after it, you know. They had to do it exactly when the conductor called for it, and they had to know what they had to do when he did call for it. And so it is with ourselves. As we come together as the Lord's people, it isn't only important for us to be there, but it's also important to come along knowing what our exercise is, and coming along prepared and ready to move should the Holy Spirit prompt us as we come together. And that's very, very important for us to recognize. We must know our place, and we must be prepared to do our part when called upon to do so by the Holy Spirit of God. And of course, one thing I noticed that night I was at that Handel's Messiah was that before the conductor came in, it was like 1,000 cats all being stood on at once, you know. There were people in corners tuning up with each other and trying to get their instruments all in the same key, and it sounded awful. But you know, when the conductor came in, there was complete harmony. He got up there, and whenever he brought his baton down, there was a complete rush of harmonious music. And the whole success of everything depended on everybody taking instructions from nobody else but the man up the front. The conductor had complete control. There was nobody in the orchestra who had his own ideas and decided to give the drums a little rumble because he felt like it, you know. Somebody blew his trumpet because he was getting tired or whatever. No, everybody just was obedient to the conductor. And you know, that is very true in our assembly life. In our assemblies, there is only one who controls, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. And the key to togetherness and unity in our assemblies is that we all agree that we'll take instructions from nobody else except the Spirit of God. And that we allow Him to orchestrate things in our assemblies in the variety of exercises that we have. Excuse me. That is very, very important for us to understand. I remember once when I was in business in Scotland, sitting in my office in Scotland, and I got a phone call saying that there was a certain gentleman wanted to talk to me. You'll have to excuse me. I found that he was a visitor from head office, London, and he was up in Scotland on business with us. Excuse me. And he was a Christian, and he wanted some fellowship, and he had asked some of the people that he was visiting in the office, did they know anybody who was a Christian? And they said, that would likely be Willie, eh? So they put him on to me. So at least there must have been something about me anyway. But anyway, they send him to see Willie. And I said, well, in actual fact, it's our prayer meeting tonight. And he said, oh, that would be wonderful. I would like to go. So I went to the hotel and I picked him up after supper time. And on the way to the meeting, I discovered he was Anglican. And in conversation with him, I discovered he was a true believer. He didn't belong to what they call the High Anglican. He belonged to the Low Anglicans. Evidently there's a difference. One sort of very next to the RCs, and the others they have an evangelical branch. But however, I discovered he had never been in a brethren assembly in his life, and I was thinking, oh my, what is he going to think about this tonight? Well, our prayer meeting in Scotland, I don't know how you do it here in Deakin, but it was very much like the breaking of bread. There was nobody up the front or anything like that, and the meeting just started itself. There weren't even announcements. The announcements were made at the end, and I remember we were sitting there, and a brother over here gave out a hymn, and the fellow looked over and said, oh my, what's going on here? So, and then a brother got up and prayed, and another brother prayed, and somebody out gave out a hymn. And I could see this fellow was completely mystified by all of this. He had never seen anything like this in his life. And at the end, fortunately enough, we had a very good meeting that night, you know. It was a really good one, a good exercise, and no big gaps or anything like that. At the end of the meeting, this man said to me, very well done, he said. He said, I was trying to see who was giving them their cue, but he said, I couldn't see anyone, you know, telling them, you're next, you know. I said, no, there was nobody giving them their cue. He said, well, I suppose maybe they would be told on Sunday, you're on Wednesday, you know. And I said, no, that didn't happen either. So I took the fellow home, and we had a cup of tea together, and I explained to him, I said, you know, we are simple enough to believe that the Holy Spirit is present when we gather together. And we believe that if we allow him to direct and control things, he'll do it. He said, you really believe that, don't you? I said, absolutely. He said, I would never have thought that was practical. He said, I would have expected a lot of clashes and all that sort of thing. But he says, you mean nobody told these people to do this? Nobody was prompting them or gave them a prior? No, I said, this happens all the time among us. He said, this is absolutely wonderful. And I thought, here's a man from outside the assemblies who appreciates the beauty of this, and some of our brethren trying to get rid of it, you know. Well, you know, a little while later, I got the company magazine, the BP Shield, and on the back of it, there was a note on the back page asking anyone who was interested in having an open prayer meeting at lunchtime to meet Mr. Scrimshaw in room number so-and-so, Britannic House, Finsbury Circus, at lunchtime. And this fellow went back to London office and started a prayer meeting like he saw among us at lunchtime. We've got some things going for us, you know, brethren. They really have. And it's good to allow the Spirit of God to control things. And you know, there's nothing more blessed, you know, when we come to the breaking of bread and the Holy Spirit is there and He's active and people are responding to Him when He prompts them. There's nothing more blessed, isn't there? Something more precious about that. And so there's the need for us to practice this being with one accord. And of course, we see this in Acts 2 as well. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. It was steadfastly. It wasn't just a hit or a miss thing. It was something to which they were, to go back to our message this afternoon, to which there was a deep commitment, and they realized their responsibilities there. The next thing that we want to talk about in connection with unity is that we must avoid schisms in the church. We read this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about a situation that was giving the apostle a great deal of heartache. Evidently, the believers in Corinth had decided to choose their man that they would follow. Our brother Doug was talking about the need to follow Christ, and I think that is absolutely important. and that nobody else should ever take the place, no matter how gifted he is, no matter how brilliant he is. We must never allow ourselves to follow blindly another man. And here were these believers in Corinth, and they were saying, well, I am of Paul. Another one said, well, I'm of Peter. And the others said, well, we belong to Cephas' group, we like him. And other people were saying, well, you see, we are a lot more spiritual than all these other people. We have Christ, you see. And the apostle says, you know, this is tragic that this should be happening among you. That you, I mean, these men, there was nothing wrong with Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and certainly nothing wrong with Christ, but it was what these men were doing with these men that was the problem. What they were making them. They were turning them into idols. They were making spiritual icons. And whatever these men said, well, they followed that. And they all had their own little groups within the church around these different men. And the apostle is distressed about that. He says, was Paul crucified you for you? And so on. He says, no. He says, this is a sad situation that you should be going on with this. And there was a sort, I feel there was a sort of spiritual elitism amongst them in this regard. I can quite imagine, you know, in every assembly, you have a whole variety of abilities. There are some people who are intellectuals. There are other people who are not intellectuals without any idea of inferiority. And there are people who work with their brains, and there are people who work with their hands. But that doesn't mean to say that they should be put into little boxes, you know. And I can imagine there were certain people in Corinth who said, well, we're the academics, you see. We are a little bit educated. We follow Paul. We need that kind of ministry. Paul with the education and so on. Cephas is all, that old fisherman. And Peter, he's all right for some of the other people, you know. And there was a great deal of this sort of spiritual elitism going on, where they were all choosing their man and getting a little bit a lift up on their brother. And Paul says, this is wrong, absolutely, altogether. And so we must be very careful about making something of men. There's no doubt about it, we can learn much from men, and we can become followers of them as they also are of Christ. But very, very dangerous. We've seen tragedies happen at various times in life, and in other groups perhaps, where one man has been allowed to dominate. Just before we came out here from Scotland, there was a tragedy of momentous proportions in Scotland amongst the exclusive brethren. And I mean, the world doesn't differentiate, you know, between exclusive brethren and any other brethren, or Pentecostals or anything. We're all in the one thing, you know. And it hurt the testimony, generally speaking, where one man, Taylor, came over there, and he was the spiritual icon, and they were following him blindly, doing things that were unimaginable. And the whole thing collapsed in a terrible tragedy of disrepute. And the whole testimony was blighted because they became a follower of one man. You may know, the local national newspaper had a picture of him on the front page, the angel of the church. From Revelation, you know? Can you imagine it? The angel of the church. And it's very, very easy for us to be drawn into that sort of thing. And we have to beware of the error of making men something more than what they are. And creating little cells within the church around able men. Or even around people in our assemblies. I mean, I found out the bigger an assembly gets, the more danger there is of that. A small assembly is small enough for us all to be together and to do everything together. But, you know, once you get up into 200 and 300 and wanting another, you know, the assembly all breaks up into little groups. And that gets very, very sad and very causing disunity amongst the Lord's people. The next thing I want to say is that if we are going to have unity amongst the Lord's people, we must practice body truth. What do I mean by that? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul uses the model of a human body to display the relationship between Christ and the members, and the interaction of the members between each other. And as I say, he uses the human body to do that. And in the human body, the most important thing is, of course, that the head. The head is the thing that controls all of the members. And we've all seen the tragedies that can happen when people have some accident that interrupts the messages that go from the brain to the limbs. And the limbs no longer do what the brain wants them to do because there has been a break in the communication. Some people might lose the use of their legs because the break is further down their spine. And if it's a little bit further up, they might be quadriplegic, as we call it, where they have no movement except their head, and that's it. And we've all seen things like paralysis, complete paralysis, people with spasms, lack of coordination, involuntary movement, and disunity with the action of other members. And this all happens in the physical realm when there's a loss of contact with the head. So the first thing that we would say with regard to unity, that we all must be subject to the head. In the body of Christ, it says Christ is the head. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says God hath raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand, far above all principalities and might and power and dominion, and every name that is named, and not only in this age, but in that which is to come, and hath given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. So, the Lord Jesus is our head. And we must keep that vital contact with the head in order that our movements and our exercises, our activities, might be controlled and directed by him. We've all seen in the spiritual realm, we've been talking about the kind of things that are created in the physical realm, but we've seen people who are paralyzed in our assemblies, people who come along and fill the seat and never do anything, never active in any way, just come to the meeting and that's it. There are others who are sort of spasmodic there. Very, very active, and then suddenly it doesn't happen for a long while after that. And we see people who are causing disunity and so on. And all of this happens when there's a loss of contact with the head. Being out of touch with the head brings on spiritual problems akin to those that we experience in the physical realm, where there is a break of communication between the head and the body. On a very practical level, there are certain things that I just want to mention that are necessary in 1 Corinthians 12. First of all, we must recognize the God-given variety in the giving of gifts. It's important, as we said this afternoon, that we recognize that every single Christian has a gift, and that these gifts are given in great variety, and the fact that they are different from one from the other doesn't mean to say there's any inferiority between them, but God in his grace has given them to us, two different people. The gift God has given you, your gift. Secondly, we must not covet someone else's gift. You know, Paul anticipates that in 1 Corinthians 12. There were certain people who thought that they would like to be different from what they had been made. And Paul says, listen, if the whole body was an eye, where was the hearing? And if the whole body was an ear, where were the sight? And if the whole body was a foot, you know, everybody's got their own place. And we should never covet to be something else other than what God has made us. It's very important that we should understand that, as we said this afternoon, that being on the public platform is not something for everybody to aspire to. Indeed, perhaps it's a little bit overrated, considering all the other ministries that go on in the assembly. Our brother was thanking the sisters. Look at the beautiful meal that we got downstairs today. Listen, that was divine service, you know. We used to have a dear brother in our assembly in Scotland who was given to he was a gifted teacher of the word, but he had little explosions of humour, and he used to say that there should be a big banner above the kitchen sink in every home: divine service here 3 times daily. And you know, that is something that we must not discount, the importance of these gifts. And another thing is to do not expect everyone to do what you do. Everybody has their own niche. And I know that some of our people, I remember, were involved in some exercise, and some people couldn't understand maybe why I wasn't involved. Well, you see, my particular niche wasn't in that area, and I would be getting ready for meetings and so on and so forth, which didn't make it practical for me to get involved in their particular exercise that they were doing. And so it's very important to realize that not everybody will do or should be doing what you do. Every member of the body has a specific function, and it's important to recognize that. And also to recognize the value of the hidden ministries. We've already touched on that about the sisters and the background there. Paul says, you know, these members of our bodies that are less seemly, on them God bestows the more abundant honor. As I say, if my heart decided that it was going to be a little bit upset about not being out front and decided to pack in, can you imagine what would happen to me? And so we are all dependent on these hidden ministries. Remember and recognize the value of these ministries that go on underneath. And also, finally, on this practicing of body truth, the need to recognize that we all need each other. In the human body, every member is interdependent upon the other, and they are all needed together to make us what we are. And so it is in the spiritual realm. We all need each other. You know, the young people need the old people, and the old people need the young people, and the men need the women, and the women need the men. And it's good to see an assembly that keeps together and doesn't have meetings all split up along the lines of sex or age. It's good to see that everybody is functioning together. And because, as I say, we all need each other. I remember our brother Boyd Nicholson, known to some of you, was telling us he was in hospital one time and he was feeling really quite depressed one day. And a brother came in and he said the Lord hadn't gifted him with a cheery countenance in the first place. And he took hold of Boyd's hand and said, "Well, never mind, Boyd, absent from the body, present with the Lord," you know. And the boy said, "Well, that was a nice verse, but it wasn't the verse he was needing that day, you know." And he said, "When he left, I was under a bigger cloud than ever." Well, I say, 10 minutes later, the door burst open and all these young people from the assembly burst in. He says, "You know, they never sang, they never prayed, they never read a verse." He says, "They pressed all the buttons. I had my bed tipped up this way and my bed tipped up this way, folded me in half. They had the nurse in, they pressed all the buttons, had the nurse in, opened the curtains, shut the curtains." He says, "When they left, I felt 100% better." So, yeah. And, you know, so the young people need the old people, and the old people need the young. We all need each other, you know. We really do. And these young people, in their own way, were ministering to that brother, you know. They were. They cheered his heart and lifted his spirits by the simple thing that they did. Just going in to see him was a big thing. So we all need each other. Finally, in the question of unity, love one another. In John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, he had just washed their feet incidentally, and incidentally he also washed Judas's feet, and he knew the end from the beginning, but he washed his feet. And the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, now, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. That is a tremendous statement, isn't it? Love one another as I have loved you. How did the Lord Jesus love us? What was the standard? Well, did he wait until we got a little bit closer and a little bit better before he loved us? No. He loved us when we were poor, sin-sick rebels. That's when he loved us. Did he wait to see some sort of turning towards him? No, he died for me when I was just when I was an enemy. He died for me. He loved me when I hated him. He did. And the Lord Jesus says, now listen, I'll tell you the kind of love that you have to exhibit towards your brother and your sister. You have to love them with the same kind of love that I have loved you. Some say, well, you don't know the people in our assembly. I mean, dear, so difficult. And brother so-and-so always gets under my skin. Listen, love him even as I have loved you. You know what? When we realize how much we've been loved, it will make it easier to love other people. And this is the standard. And John can't get away from this. He comes into his epistle and he makes this devastating statement. He says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now that's a bold statement, isn't it? You know what he's really saying? He's saying, if a man doesn't love his brother, he was never ever saved. That's what he's saying. That's what he means by abiding in death. Because the Ephesians talks about us being quickened, who were dead. John says, if you don't love your brother, you were never ever saved at all. You're still dead. You abide in death. And he says, beloved, let us love one another. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And the evidence of the indwelling Spirit is our love the one to another. There's another statement made where the Lord Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that ye have love one towards another. The love that's spoken about, of course, isn't the Hollywood style that comes and goes and based on mere emotion. It is agape type love, the very love of God. It's beyond liking people, you know. Beyond liking people, it's loving them as God has loved. And this is the kind of love that we are asked to maintain towards our brother and sister. So, in concluding, we've been talking this evening that we need to endeavor. We don't need to make the unity, but we have to endeavor to keep that unity in the bond of peace. We can do it by practicing togetherness, being together and acting together. We must avoid schisms in the church. We must practice body truth, recognizing the head and the different sphere that each member works in. And finally, we must love one another. May God bless his word to all of our hearts this evening for his name's sake. Shall we just close in prayer? Our Father, we would thank thee for the unity that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for that complete uninterrupted harmony that has existed from all of eternity, and for the willingness of the Son to implement the divine counsels and come into this world and go all the way to the cross. We thank thee for this. And we thank thee, our Father, this evening for reminding us that the same unity that exists between the persons of the Godhead is the same unity that God wants to see amongst us, his people. Our Father, wilt thou help us to jealously maintain the unity of the Spirit? May we refrain from anything in our lives or in our hearts or even in our attitudes towards each other that would disrupt that unity that God desires amongst us. Bless us then, our Father, as we come to the close of this day of ministry. We thank thee for all the help that has been given to everyone involved, and for the way in which our souls have been blessed, Lord. And we would just pray that you would give us a safe journey home to those that travel, and give us a good night's rest, and may we have a blessed day in thy holy presence on the Lord's day. And we will see thy hand move in salvation among us tomorrow, and also that thy people will be refreshed and encouraged. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.